Graduations to announce, and so I'm going to go through them rather quickly. Levi Fleming is graduating from high school down in Fairfield, Texas, and so if you get these, will be on the bulletin if you get a chance. Why, send him a little note. I know that he'd appreciate it. He misses being here in our midst a lot. Also, it says, please join us for the graduation celebration on May the 7th from 6 to 8. And I believe that, I believe this is at Brother David Rudd's place, and it's for Lindsay, and she's graduating from college, so let's celebrate that with her if we can. And also Jacob Eddy is graduating, and they are going to have a little gathering on May the 14th from around 12 to question mark. So I guess they don't care when you leave. So you might keep that in mind. He's graduating from high school and moving on to college. And these are times of notoriety in our lives when we make these moves, these changes. And perhaps we can share a word or two with each one of these to encourage them in their way of life to put their priorities first, and that being service to their God. It's my honor to introduce to you the speaker this evening, and I know you see three people up here, and you probably wonder why. Brother Nathan is going to speak, and Brother Dan is going to do the electronics, and I'm going to be the crowd control. So I would ask that you would give our Brother Nathan your ear and your mind and your attention.
Thank you, Brother Tim. I hope you won't have to control too many. They don't attack me there. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Before I get into the main bulk of what I'm going to talk about, I wanted to just mention a little bit about where we're working in the northern and middle parts of Mexico and how the work's going. We got us a new church in the town of Tamuin, San Luis Potosí. Happy to have that. We've been going there for a couple of years trying to get something going, and now we have 35 people that attend. They ain't baptized yet, but we have several of them studying the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and so they're using computers to prove and everything, so I think we'll be okay, because everybody that I've told use the computer to check the archaeology and all the facts there, you'll be able to prove a lot of the Book of Mormon, and it's worked for them, so hopefully that'll keep working for us, and we're trying to use the computer all that we can to make things a little easier for the people to understand. Unlike me, most of them, from the time they're real little, know how to use a computer pretty good. I just kind of mess through it and make a big mess, but my wife has to straighten it up when I get done. But I do what I can. And then we also have new members in we got one new member in Lagunillas, Jalisco, and we got two new members in Outlán, Jalisco, and we got six people more in Outlán studying right now for baptism, so hopefully we'll have six more members when we get back down there. But they're studying with a leader who you guys are going to, no, you won't see. I couldn't show the picture I wanted to show of the guy that has received a calling, and I think will be an elder in that area, but we couldn't get the picture lined up, so it ain't on the computer. I won't be able to show it, but anyways, he's down there studying with them right now, and he's working with these people, and hopefully soon we'll have more members there. Armería Colima, we have six members, and that's down by the ocean, down in the southern part of Mexico. On the west side, not on the east side where Yucatan and all of that is. So that there hasn't grown, didn't grow this year. We didn't baptize anybody this year. We baptized one last year there, but we didn't baptize nobody this year. But anyways, we got 6 members there, and we're working on another one. A husband to one of the ladies that's baptized is studying. He wants to get baptized now, and he's the guy that didn't want to become a Christian. He didn't like us very much because we were Christians, but thank God he's coming around. And Michoacan, we baptized one lady this year. That's all we baptized this year, one lady. But we got more studying. I had to ask my wife because she's got a better memory than me, and that's why I look over to see if she's shaking her head this way or this way. I know it's right or wrong there. But anyways, the work is coming along slow. We got people in Xico, Tamaulipas that we're going to be studying with, possibly baptize several members there. There's several people that are interested, but they don't know the Book of Mormon yet good enough to baptize. And I want to make sure that before I baptize anybody, I make sure they understand both these books as well as I can explain them before I take them into the water. Because I don't want them to come back later and say, well, you never told me this. And so I want to make sure that they know as much as I can possibly teach them before I put them in the water. So we need to keep all these people in our prayers, and hopefully all these places will advance and we'll have more members coming up. I think with the calling of our brother over there, that will help a lot because he'll be able to expand and travel around to a lot of different parts there, different ranches and stuff. I call ranches small towns, I guess, villages, I don't know. But I wanted to start this evening talking a little bit about Yucatan, where I took that trip. We had a wonderful time. We thank the Lord for allowing us to take that trip. That was a really amazing trip. Everyone we met was just really, really pleasant and really nice. And we spent most nights, as I don't know if you guys, anybody looked at that report Blasio made, but we stayed up pretty late every night. But that's normal for the part of the country I preach in anyway, so it wasn't a big difference there. But the friendliness of the people was amazing. I mean, everybody was just so nice. I hope someday maybe I'll get to go back. I don't know. But there's a lot of work to do on the other side of the country, and there's quite a few ministry over in Yucatan, so it's possible the Lord might not permit that. But we got to see it. So I can't thank God enough for the ability to have gone there and visited with all the brothers and sisters. I'm going to take out of Plácido's report what we did while we were there. Brother Dan's going to show the people, and I think right here he has the ministry.
This may not be in the same order as this.
Okay.
It's really an alphabetical order in the location, so the first one's Cancun.
Okay. We'll find Cancun. Here it is. And we went to Cancun from Yovain, which is about a 4-hour drive. For the ordination of our brother Guadalupe Canche Iku.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, that. To the office of an elder, Plácido did the ordination and I assisted him. There were many people from a lot of different locals there that came to join. And so then we came back to Yobain. We arrived at 3 a.m. in the morning. And these pictures, my brothers tell me, are from Cancun, so you guys can see the members that were there, present. And I'll wait till you go.
This is Brother Placido back here. Let me get the other mic.
Yes.
It's hard enough for Nathan, for me to remember the names, and even harder for Brother Nathan. This is our Brother Placido. This is Guadalupe, who was just ordained, and his wife. And that's his daughter. I can't really tell who this is. This is Vicente Poot. You've probably heard a number of his songs. Very talented singer and writer of beautiful spiritual songs. And this is Guadalupe and his family, his wife, his two daughters, and this is his daughter's boyfriend, who is hopefully getting more and more interested in the church from starting out not really being interested at all.
Psalm. I have to look these up because, like he said, they're in alphabetical order, not like they are on here. Yovain, Psalm. Okay, and we went to Psalm, and it's the first church that got established in Yucatan. Melchor is the pastor, and he asked me to do the preaching that day, and so I preached there, and I don't know if they show Melchor there or not.
We'll find him.
He should be.
He's in another picture.
He's in there with all the ministry. I just thought he might be where he could be seen.
This is Joaquin and William.
Yeah.
Okay, so how
were
you
going
to deal with
them? Yeah, those gentlemen that were there, one of them was Joaquin, one of them was an elder. His name, this one's a, well, you have to show him up there. That one's William. He's an elder in the church. The other one is an excellent musician. But he's not a ministry, but he's a very good musician. And we were talking music there.
And this is Mayapan.
And that is Mayapan. We had a priesthood meeting in the town called Mayapan. I did the service, but I met all the ministry there. They were all gathered together for a priesthood meeting. And so I got to meet them all, then the ladies gave us lunch, and after lunch, the brother said, well, why don't you go ahead and preach the sermon? We're going to have one this afternoon, and that was about 2 o'clock, and so I said, okay. So I gave the sermon there on that day, and that was the 12th of April.
This is the outside of the church at Mayapan.
And that's the outside of the church at Mayapan, so you can get an idea of the people and the size of the church and stuff there. You can see what it looks like.
The congregation at Mayapan is probably the most ethnically pure Mayan group and the one where most of the women still wear the traditional epil, is what it's called. And unfortunately, you see it less and less in Yucatan, but there in Mayapan, they pretty well stick to that traditional garb.
That's Mayapan too, also. Uh-huh. So this is Melchor here. He's the minister there in charge.
Oh, yeah. Remember Tomas?
Yeah. That the one he's got it on now is also a minister. He's an elder. He's Thomas, and of course William's the center guy there again. He's the one we seen a little bit ago. And that's us at the table still after, I think that's after lunch.
I have no idea where this is. A mission.
This is some at William's house. This is our elder William's house. They had a service of thanksgiving for his wife, who had been very ill, and God blessed her and healed her. And so everybody was invited, and there was quite a few churches from different churches that went there, Church of Christ, but in different locations that went there. They were clout in the street, and that's a pretty big place he's got there. So there was quite a few people there. It was really good service. And at this one, our brother Placido preached the sermon. I did the prayer, and he did the service. And that's him. That's Melchor again. That's also from Mayapan, right? Mayapan.
I don't know where the picture is taken.
No, I mean he's from Mayapan.
No, he's from Zon.
Zon. Okay, from Zon. Okay.
This should be in Tisimin.
Yes, I believe it is. Yeah, this is a town called Tisimin, and that's a church, and where we went to have a service. I preached there, and we did some administrations and stuff, and people received some blessings, and they've been texting me saying God had blessed them still, so we're still getting messages from people from down in Yucatan saying that God had given them blessings on the prayers that were done, so we're pretty happy with that.
That's the group of Tisimin.
Tisimin, yeah. See if I can find that on there. That's our brothers and sisters in Tisimin. We had a sacrament service, and after the service, we were invited in to the house of our brother Moises. And after that, they asked me if I would give a testimony as how to God changed my life from living in the world to becoming a Christian.
That's Moises, isn't it?
Yes. That's Moises. He's pointing at there.
He's a silversmith.
Is he? Yeah.
Wauke.
Wauke. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Wauke. We went there twice. This is our brother Felipe. He's an elder. And does he have a church, or does he just go to the missions?
Yeah, there is a church in Wauke.
Okay.
He's a pastor.
I never actually went to the church. I went to his house, and we visited and spoke there. So also was asked to administer to Carlitos, who's in the wheelchair there in the blue in the middle. These very spiritual family, very wonderful people, really enjoyed them a lot. And they were also at some at William Serralta's service for his wife, giving thanks to the Lord for the healings.
Yobain.
And this is in Yobain, and this is, I guess, all the men sang on there. Mm-hmm. Well, they made us all sing there. I think that was, they had a lot of young people sing. They had the little kids sing. They had the young people sing, and then they got us to sing. They should have left it with the young people, but we sang anyways. But same place.
This is Yobain, of course. Here's Placido.
This man in the middle is Placido Sr., and that's all his family, I think.
Well, and there are others that are not family members, but a lot of these are members of his family.
Yeah, I think the biggest percent, I think there's a couple like... Santiago.
Santiago.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Santiago. That put an arrow on him, if you would. That's Santiago. He has been called, but he hasn't accepted his calling yet. He's actually not a member of Placido Sr.'s family, but most of the people there are. But he has his daughter-in-law and his son-in-law in there someplace. They're in the picture, too. That's the son-in-law.
Yeah.
And I don't know where it's... Oh, here's his daughter right there. And so they're in there.
And that's back to the beginning.
Yeah, and that is the ministers from Yucatan, all together there, except for that one Pell one over there. He's not... He don't belong there,
do
but...
We're
done with the picture, so we can do that, yeah. So... Anyways, I thought I would use Placido's little deal because of he remembers the names of the towns and different things. Good that we have our brother Dan here to help me out, because I forget all those names. There's quite a few people in quite a few places. Before we go any farther, I want to mention the wonderful job that Manon, our sister Manon, has done. I don't see her, but teaching those people music. Those people can sing. I sing very low voice so nobody'd hear me, because almost everybody there can sing, and they can sing good. Oh, there's our sister. I couldn't see you back there. Good job. Wonderful job of teaching them music. We had lots of administrations, and like I said, there was lots of blessings. The Lord gave many blessings to many of these people. They're very dedicated to the Lord, and they have faith, and that's why they receive these blessings, because they have faith. I moved away from the microphone. You guys still hear me okay? Okay. But as wonderful as this trip was, it wasn't perfect. You know, we traveled to all these different towns, and we went through a lot of small towns and villages, and we noticed that they had all the squares blocked off. Well, I won't say all of them. There might have been one or two that weren't, but most of them were blocked off, celebrating what they call Holy Week. We call Easter, but to them it's Holy Week. Unfortunately, there wasn't really nothing holy about what was going on, and that was kind of sad, because, you know, they were supposed to be celebrating what Jesus Christ had done for us, and instead drinking and dancing and really loud worldly music was being played. And for us to get to where we were going, we had to go a long ways out of the way to get around this and get back on the road so we could keep going to the churches and missions we were going to visit. So I was pretty disappointed in that. I just want to talk a little bit about Easter. I know it's already passed, but that brought to mind that what that celebration's about. And my brother Bob Hedrick today mentioned a little bit about that when he was talking, and I felt like maybe we should look into that a little bit more and talk about what Jesus Christ suffered and went through for us. So I want to look at that. I want to start at the beginning, though. I want to go to third chapter of Genesis 1:19. Third chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yeah, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Of course, we know this was the first lie and the first half-truth there. "And when the woman saw the tree," I'm sorry, "when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God amongst them. The Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, I'm having a hard time seeing these little letters, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, thistles, shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So, we know that since the fall of Adam, all men have lived in a fallen state, right? We're in a fallen state. So something had to be done to get us out of that position. God promised Adam that he would do something to redeem him of this fall or of his sin and get us out of the fallen state. So God knew he had to come to earth and die on the cross to give us salvation. Is that right? Do we agree? So we knew that Jesus Christ had to come and be the sacrifice to make amends for our sins. It had to be a blood sacrifice, and it had to be somebody that was perfect. And he said that he was the last blood sacrifice. So we know that he ended that sacrifice, but he died so that we might have salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Mosiah chapter 8, 74 and 83. Let's see if I got that right. I may have that wrong. It says, Yea, even the old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. Let's see. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him, which is the biggest percent of the world, right? Most people live continue in the fallen state. Therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy of to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. And now if Christ had not come into the world speaking things to come as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Therefore, the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and the life of the world. Yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. Yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God, to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There were two rough moments in the life of Jesus Christ when he was praying in Gethsemane and also Calvary. Let's go to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Verse 36, 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 36 through 42. Let's see. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciple, set ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I think the weight of the world, the weight of the sins of the world were upon him, and he felt isolated from the presence of God. He knew that God was with him, but he also knew what he had to go through. He knew the torture and the pain he was going to face. And sin isolates us from God. It's the thing that separates us from God. And that's an eternal separation. And I think also the thought of his mortal body possibly not being able to handle this stress and this pain that he was going to go through was going through his mind at this time too. So he was suffering severely in his mind. He was worried about the consequences that we have to face if he didn't come and redeem us of our sins. I think that when he's praying here, he probably crossed his mind that, why don't I just let these people face their own consequences? They're evil, they hate me, they treat me terrible anyways. At least as humans, that's what we would have thought. And since he was human, I'm not sure, but it's a possibility that might have crossed his mind. But the infinite love that he had for us made him go ahead and make the decision to go through all this pain and agony that we might be able to be saved. So he suffered and died for us, and he drank from that horrible cup of pain and death to save us sinners from hell. He never committed one sin, but he was willing to put up his life for us so us sinners wouldn't have to go through this pain and suffering that he went through, spend an eternity in hell. And he faced those trials before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, Herod and Pilate, not to mention all the scourgings and buffeting and all the stuff he went through. It's more than we could have handled. We couldn't handle that much pain. The crown of thorns that they jabbed into his head. And after all of that, they took him and hung him on a cross, nailed him to a cross. He went through that pain and agony for us. How do we thank him for that? How do we repay such a wonderful blessing? We can't ever repay it, but he does expect us to obey his commandments and respect what he's ordered us to do. He suffered a horrible pain and agony, just nailed to the cross, hanging there for hours, and then he died. But God covered the earth with a blanket of darkness until his death, and we can see that in the 27th chapter of Matthew, 45th and 46th verse. Says, and now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew God hadn't forsaken him, but it was the flesh speaking. Sometimes we have a problem with the flesh speaking too, and we can't keep ourselves where we should and right with God. And I think that we don't go through none of this suffering that he went through, but we need to look into our lives and we need to reflect on how we're living and make a decision. Are we living the way he wants us to live? Are we truly being Christians? Because we can come to church every time the doors are open. That ain't going to save us. God knows how we're living. He can see what we do when we're not here. He knows our hearts, and he's the one we're going to stand before when we're judged, not man. So we need to reflect on that a little bit and keep in mind that our salvation lies on us. He already died. He suffered the consequences of the punishment for our sin, so we don't have to. So we need to look at ourselves and decide, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to look to the Lord and keep his commandments? And I like to ask if we've dedicate very much time to God. You know, do we pray and study, say, 15 minutes a day, half hour, an hour? Or do we not bother to study at all? And our souls are the most important thing in the whole world. We have to decide where we want to spend eternity. Do we want it in heaven or in hell? So it's a decision that we're going to have to work on. Okay. I don't know. I got the wrong page here. You know, it's came to my mind that a while ago I wrote this stuff down, but what a perverse mystery it is that a human would want to take the life of their creator. And it would be inconceivable to even think that it could happen if it wasn't for we know that it was the plan of God to redeem us of our sins. But if we have we actually thought about that a little bit, that it's hard to imagine that somebody could want to kill their own creator, right? I'd like to point out, too, that when we go back to our old ways after we've done turned to God and we return to the world, it's like we crucified him all over again. That's something we need to keep in mind, because I think there's very few times that we sin once we've been baptized that we don't know that we're sinning. 2 Peter 2:22 gives us an idea of what he feels about that. And it says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't think he appreciates very much when we go back to our old ways after he went through this sacrifice for our salvation. So, can anybody tell me how many of his followers were there when he was crucified? Does anybody know?
None.
Huh?
None.
Yeah. Well, there was very few. Of course, his mother was there, and Mary Magdalene, and it says the other Mary in here. But of the disciples, there was only one, John. He was the only one there, as far as I can tell. I don't know if anybody else knows of any more, but that's the only one I can find in the scriptures that says was there. What happened to them? Where were they?
They were fearful of the
Romans. That's right. They were hiding. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid they were going to be killed because they were followers of Jesus. But afterwards, when Jesus was resurrected, then he sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, he called them then, the apostles, and they were no longer afraid. Then they went and preached boldly, even in the temples. They weren't afraid of them anymore because they had the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We receive it when we get baptized. We shouldn't be afraid either. And we shouldn't be afraid to talk to the world about our beliefs. A lot of people have a problem with that. And I remember that one time I heard where they were talking about a dog, and they said, the dog was a German Shepherd. And the guy said, don't look like a German Shepherd. And the little boy goes, well, he's in the secret. Undercover, that was his word, undercover. And so he's in the Secret Service. So I'm assuming a lot of Christians are in the Secret Service of God too, because when you see them in the world, they're acting like the world and not acting like Christians. Unfortunately, that won't get us into heaven, because God's everywhere we go. There were also two other people there in the Sanhedrin that were also followers of Christ, Nicodemus and Joseph, the rich man who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. They were there, but they were also kind of secret, because if they told, they'd probably kill them too. But they were pressing at the deal. But not very many people were. So if we go out amongst the world, or God sends us to preach someplace, we shouldn't have fear because a lot of evil is going on. We should have trust in God, right? We shouldn't worry about whether we're going to live or die, because he ain't going to let us die if he's using us, and when our time's up, he's going to take us anyways. We could die in our bed. It doesn't matter. But a lot of people have the fear. They also have, They're also bashful about admitting they're Christians. There's a place just above India where I can't think of the name of it right now. Do you know that country just above India?
Nepal.
Huh?
Nepal.
Yeah, that's it. There, if you become a Christian, it's mandatory minimum sentence of 1 year in prison. We don't have to go through that here. So we're free to believe what we want, and we're free to represent Christ to the world. It's up to us to do that. We should be an example for the world. We should be a light that others could look at and say, I would like to belong to Christ, the one that they believe in, because they're doing things that are right. They're not sneaking around and doing things they shouldn't be doing. So that's important that we remember that. And like I say, Easter just passed, and all these parties and celebrations, I don't think God really appreciated that at all. I don't think Jesus appreciated any of them, because I didn't see anything holy about their Holy Week, as they call it in Mexico. We also, like I said, went to Quintana Roo. We've seen plenty of it there, too. I got ahead of myself here a little bit. I guess I'm already done with that one. Okay. To me, the saddest thing is that during Christmas and during Easter, it's probably when people sin the most. You know, they get drunk and they do really those silly things, I'll say. I wanted to say something else, but I don't know what's appropriate. These are days that are supposed to be God's days. These are times when there's supposed to be respect for what Christ done when he was born. Starting with that and then ending with when he was resurrected. But hardly anybody does what they should. And I'm not talking about you people in here, but I'm talking about the world, that for the most part, it's just one big party and a good time. It has nothing to do with God at all. So that's pretty sad to me. Where I'm at. So I guess my question is, are we showing gratitude for what Christ did for us by obeying his commandments and doing what he wants us to do? Or are we just living life and enjoying the worldly things, as everybody else does? I think that it would be important that we would take a good look at that and decide. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to start on verse 10. And the reason I'm going to read this is because I want to talk about the blessing we have as Christians. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them or forgive them of their sins. So we can see each one of us has been chosen by God to have our eyes opened, because he don't open everybody's eyes. Most of the world are not going to have their eyes opened, but we have the privilege here that he opened our eyes and gave us salvation, or gave us a chance for salvation. That's up to us whether we actually get it or not. So we need to think about that. It's time to make a decision. Are we willing to invest the time and effort it takes to study and pray that we might know and understand the gospel the way he wants us to, that we might be able to receive that salvation? We need to keep that in mind. It's kind of like, let's say you opened up a store, and let's just say a small grocery store, and you see a customer come in, and he's at the counter, and you just sat there, and then finally you get up and you wait on him. That business ain't going to thrive, is it? But on the other hand, if you see a customer come in and you jump right up and say, "Welcome, if there's anything I can help you with, let me know," there's a good chance that business might make it. What I'm getting at is our salvation is similar. What we put into it is what we're going to get out of it. You know, we can't just come here and sit and expect that we're going to have salvation. God expects us to do something with our lives. He expects us to study, expects us to pray. Mostly, he expects us to obey. Are we willing to do that? Because if we ain't going to have salvation. And like I said before, the most important thing we have is our soul. We would probably give more time to chasing somebody if they stole our television or our car than we would to Satan, who's trying to steal our souls at all times. We might think about that a little bit. Okay, let me see where we were. So like I said earlier, Jesus has already paid the price. He stands with his arms wide open, waiting for us to answer and make the decision. He wants us to come in. He wants to receive everybody. He said he would, that the whole world could be saved, but it ain't going to be. There's only going to be a few. I hope that everybody here is part of that few. I hope that everybody that I know will have salvation, because I can't imagine spending eternity in hell. That would be the most horrible thing you can possibly imagine. About 100 times over. It's entirely up to us, brothers and sisters. Are we going to make that decision? Are we going to obey God's commandments? I hope we are. And I hope that maybe some of this helped a little bit, somebody anyways, that I didn't just speak to be speaking, but that it actually helped somebody open their eyes a little bit. I thank you for your time, and may God bless you.